Word with an E to share from God's Word. Doug.
Thank you. Yeah, I was way ahead of email and all those other E things that we talk about, e-commerce and e-trade, and it was Barnes with an E. Now tonight, I'd like to talk about Yahweh, Jehovah. For all of you Hebrew scholars, there you are. I'm sure most of you understand that. I took Hebrew when I was in Bible school. The professor called me Dr. Barnes. However, that was strongly with tongue in cheek. At any rate, one of the things that I wanted to talk about, because we are talking about the names of God, and we should start with this one, but I started with the other one because I wanted to do that this morning, and this one tonight. By the way, thank you, folks, for singing. That was great. You know, it's anyway, there's a story. You should ask about this story, because I used that song this morning, and before I put the song on the board, Sarah had said to herself or Mark or both that we've got to sing that song tonight. So that was all sort of pretty cool, I thought. Here in Listowel, hardly the center of the universe, but God was here doing his thing. And that's pretty exciting to be a part of that and to be involved and watch him work. Well, this is Yahweh we're talking about. This is God. This is Jehovah that we are talking about. This is the most important name for God in the Old Testament. It's the most common one as well. It is used in our Bibles in the capital L-O-R-D. Every time you see that like that, the word that it is translating is Yahweh. Now, we say Yahweh because you can't pronounce Y-H-W-H. You can't do it. You have to put some vowels in there in order to say that. So people say Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah. Our brother David this morning, he used the word that the Jewish people often use when they come to this, which is Adonai. But it means Lord as well and isn't really the proper name. You see, this isn't just a description of God. This is his name. My name's Doug Barnes with an E. And we all have names. And this is the name that God calls himself by. It's a special name. There's no vowels used in that because the Jewish people didn't want to say the name in a manner that would be at all construed to be using it blasphemously or thoughtlessly or in vain, to use the words from the commandment. And so they always pronounced it some other way. But this is really the proper name for God. It is used 6,828 times in the Old Testament in comparison to Elohim, which is used 2,600, and El, which is used 238. So it's obviously the name of God that was used most frequently. Elkanah that we talked about this morning, I think is only used twice, the two times we looked at it, maybe more, but not very often. And here is a name that is used by him, but such a special name that it's hardly ever said in its proper terms. I'm not sure if God likes that. I got thinking about that. I should say I. I'm not sure I had anything to do with it, but we have four children, Nathan, Naomi, Joshua, and Jessica. Now, I always use those names, but Nathan gets Nate, and Naomi gets Gnomes, and Josh gets Josh, and Jessica gets Jess. But that's not what we called them. We called them by their proper name. And if somebody uses some other slang about those names, usually the parents don't like it. I have a nephew who's called Charlie. He's not Charles, because they didn't want him to be called Charles. He wanted to call him Charlie, so they called him Charlie. It's pretty good. I don't know whether this is what God really would like us to say his name. I think he likes us to say the name of his son, Jesus. I think he likes to hear that, don't you? That's a special name. Well, Yahweh is also a special name, so we should think about that. At any rate, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read the first 15 verses there. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led this flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God said to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they said, What's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the children of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I think we'll stop our... One more verse. God said also to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. That's my name, he says. That's my name. So Moses, he's got a problem. What am I going to tell them? Sometimes that's a problem that you and I have. What am I going to tell them? We come up with all sorts of fabulous answers. The world has all sorts of questions. We have tried to come up with answers for their questions. I think these are some of the good answers that we might give them. Just remember who God is. Tell them about God. Talk to them about God. There's all sorts of sidetracks and red herrings and rabbit trails that we can go down. But it's not very productive, I think, most of the time. I think we want to focus on who God is, on His name, and on His Son. And then we'll be a little better off than if we get sidetracked on all sorts of other things that'll just create confusion. And Moses was in that same kind of a problem. Who am I going to say? He sent me. And God answers him in three different ways. The first thing he says, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is a very important statement. We're going to talk about the implication of these things that he says and of this name Yahweh from God in a few minutes. But this is the first thing that he answers him. And the second thing he says, I am has sent me. These are funny things there, aren't they? There are different kinds of names than the names we use. I am who I am and I am, just I am. I don't know if you can say that, if I can say that. When we think about God, we can understand that. But then he says in verse 15, this is my name forever. Not just for a certain time, not just while I'm alive. Oh, he's always going to be alive because this is my name forever. This is who I am. I always was, I always will be. I am presently now, and this is my name. And it will be forever. Very important that these names are remembered by us today, and certainly it was for Moses as he led the children of Israel. We're going to see how this ties in later. First of all, we'll look at the implications of these things, and the first thing is that Yahweh exists. Now, you hardly think we should have to talk about that, but in our world today, there are a lot of people that don't believe that God exists. They think that this world just happened because somehow, a long time ago, there was some great big bang, and it all just occurred. That's fine. That's, of course, not very logical, but nonetheless, a lot of people in our world believe that. There are now churches being formed by atheistic people who gather together much the same way we do, and they talk about other stuff, but God is not a part of it because they believe that God does not exist. And this name, his name, just his very name, Not all the characteristics about it, but his very name tells us that God exists. And of course, we can't start with any kind of discussion about worldview or who we are or implications for our life until we come to the point where we acknowledge that God exists. There are some people in our world today, maybe more than those who do not believe they exist, that's all they believe about him, that there is a God and he does exist. But that is a good starting point. And in our discussions with people, we ought to find out if they're on that wavelength or not. If we can get to the point where they believe that God exists, then we can have a further conversation with them. If they don't believe that God exists, well, then it's a whole different bottle of wax, and it's a harder discussion to have, because it's pretty hard to prove the existence of God if there is no faith there at all. It's very hard to prove that God doesn't exist if there's no faith. Matter of fact, it's harder to believe that, in my opinion. But, of course, if you don't believe it, that's their opinion, and they get that. But you and I understand that by his name here, he is telling us that first and foremost, he does exist. This is a truth that makes a huge difference to all of us, and we've already bought into that belief. But a lot of people in the world have not. This name also tells us that God is self-sufficient. Where did he come from? That's a big question. You say that God created the world, but where did God come from? That's their question many times. Well, this name of God tells us that I am. I am. That's present tense. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. It's present tense. I am. And the implication is, I am yesterday, and I am the day before that, and I am from beginning, and I am at the end. There will be no end, because he never ends. But God always is. That's what he's saying. That's my name. I always am. I exist by myself. If you asked me how I got to be the way I am, I would have to tell you that a lot of it had to do with my genes. Now, I don't wear jeans on Sunday, but I still have some. And the jeans that I got from my mother and from my father, which they got from their mother and father, and they mixed them together, and they came to coalesce in me. So I've got some genetic issues. I also have nurture issues, the way I was raised. And that has a tremendous impact on who I am. And then there were all the other people who impacted me, from Sunday school teachers, to kids I hung out with, to things I watched on TV, to things I read in school, to things, all sorts of stuff. That makes me who I am. All of that stuff is put into me. However, if you ask God who he is, none of that holds true, does it? Because God is self-sufficient. I'm not self-sufficient. You're not self-sufficient. Matter of fact, if I had to survive on my own, how many days would I last? Not very many. There had to be somebody to take care of me. Now it's a whole big rigmarole that it used to be. You can get born in a bathtub or something. I can think it's a special kind of bathtub, of course. But all those kinds of things happen in our world today, right? If I were to have been born, well, I couldn't be born without having a mother. And then if she just left me be, then I would have died very quickly. I'm not self-sufficient. You're not self-sufficient. My mother wasn't either. Some of us think we are. We think we can live on our own very nicely, thank you. You don't, can't tell me what to do. A lot of people think that. A lot of kids think that. And they strike out on their own, and they soon find out that they're really not on their own because they're being influenced and they're living off somebody else or in their basement or sleeping on their couch or something like that. We're not self-sufficient, but God is, by definition and by his name. He says, I am who I am. Nobody gave me a set of genes. Nobody gave me power. Nobody gave me a beginning. Nobody brought me into existence. No one shaped my personality. I am who I am. I am self-sufficient. Not one of us can say that. You know, a lot of people say that they're self-made men. You've heard that expression, right? Somebody else said, this guy was a self-made man and he worshipped his creator. You have to think about that for a bit. Thank you. Somebody over there got it. But God isn't like that. You see, God is not influenced or brought about by anybody else. He had no beginning. He had no beginning. And I don't know about you, but this is very hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because we're just right in the time. We find that time goes so quickly, right? Time doesn't go quickly. It goes the same time it always did, right? Once a second, the little thing moves around. It doesn't go quickly. When you get older, they say time moves faster. Well, that's silly. It doesn't. But what happens is we sort of are looking forward to eternity. And now somebody told me that, and others, that the reason we think time moves more quickly is because we're created not for time, but for eternity. And this rushing of time doesn't really make sense, as I pointed out. 60 seconds in every minute, and 60 minutes in every hour, and it goes on like that, right? All the same, from time began. But God's outside of that. God always was, and He is who He is, and He is all, didn't have a beginning. And in actual fact, there is no reality outside of God. A lot of people don't believe that, but that's what this name of God tells us. No force, no influence upon God's character that came from any place else except Himself. He's utterly absolute in and of Himself. You know, when we stop to consider that, we realize that's a pretty good one to worship, isn't it? Totally absolute, totally self-sufficient, needs nobody else. Needs to draw the strength from nobody else. You and I need to have input in our life, or we'd never survive. Some of you are homeschooling. If you didn't homeschool your children, just left them to hang out, you know it would be a pretty sad generation, the next generation, when they homeschooled. Yeah. Oh, well. God's not like that. He's self-sufficient, and He is absolute. God does not change. This is what this name of God tells us. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I do not change. I love that. You and I change, don't we? We change. I'm different. You saw the picture before this morning, right? You wouldn't have recognized me. Some people who know me very well saw that picture and they said, I didn't know who that was. Yeah, I had hair. I changed. I used to be youthful. That changed. It was nice to walk with Nelson and John in the basement there. I felt like I was just a spry guy. I've got arthritis, but they made me look good. Anyway, we change. I didn't used to be like that. And I didn't, well, I always needed glasses, but I can't see as well as I used to. All these things change. Not only that, I've become much more mellow in my old age. I told you this morning, when I was 21, I knew everything. And now I don't know hardly anything. I know the Lord Jesus Christ a whole lot better, and I know Yahweh a lot better, but the facts are different, you see. We change. And there's all sorts of people that have come into my life to help me to change, to make me to change. And of course, the Spirit of God is working in you and I, if we follow Jesus Christ, to make us like Him. So that change is a good thing. But God doesn't need to change, because He's already perfect. Why would He change? You and I change because either we get grumpier or older or fatter or lazier, or we get better and better and mellow and love the Lord more and all those kinds of changes. So we change either for the better or for the worse. We never stay the same, by the way. Do you think about that? We never change, stay the same. But God does, because He's perfect to begin with. And you know, because of that, He is trustworthy. I can rely on Him. Somebody was telling me, oh, it was my daughter yesterday. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Somebody was telling me yesterday about somebody that they work with. And they come into work and they start off with a big smile and it's a wonderful day. And the next minute they're on their case and they've lost their temper. And then the next minute they're smiling. And the next minute they're... And you think, goodness sakes, that's not very good. You can't rely on them. You don't know how to behave because you don't know what kind of response you're going to get, because they're changing all the time, up and down. They don't know what they're doing. God's not like that. What God says, He's going to carry out. He's going to do. That's what He says. And it's a wonderful thing. In James, we read, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's a modern version. It's not quite as nice as the King James, is it? There's no shadow of turning with Him. That's part of a hymn, a beautiful hymn. And with God, there is nothing. There's nothing that somebody comes up to Him and, by the way, did you ever think of this? And He says, oh, no, I never thought of that. I guess I better change my mind. God's not like that. You and I are like that because we don't know everything. And somebody might bring to us a passage of Scripture that we have to change our minds about something because we'd never thought of it from that perspective. But God isn't like that at all. God is self-sufficient, and he says, I am who I am, and I do not change. My name is Yahweh. Nothing in creation takes him off guard. Global warming. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Or didn't. Oh, sorry. Sure didn't last week, did it? Ah, but now it's not global warming, is it? What is it? Climate change. Yes, global warming didn't work because it was too cold. So they changed it to climate. Hey, we don't want to go there. That doesn't matter. That's none of that matters. You know, we get caught up in that, but it doesn't matter. All we need to remember is that God is in control of these things. And none of this stuff caught him off guard. And it will not, because of who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His absolute name and character is the foundation of all our confidence, and he is faithful. That's a marvelous thing for us to think about. He is also the inexhaustible source of energy. That's what Yahweh is, the inexhaustible source of energy. Isaiah 40 and 28 says, Yahweh, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint nor grow weary. I do. I made it home last Sunday night, walked up the hill to my condominium at 1:15. I was weary. I didn't faint, but I was tired. God doesn't get tired. You remember when Elijah was talking with the prophets of Baal, and they weren't answering. And he started the trash talking. It was great. He says, hey, where's we're God? Where's Baal? Is he asleep? Gone on vacation? Gone on a cruise? Where's he gone? He's not answering. Because he didn't do anything. Because he didn't have the power to do it. But Yahweh never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never tires. He never grows weary. He is a source, inexhaustible source of energy. He's the creator of the ends of the earth and of all of the universe. And since he's the creator of everything, then all the energy that is in this world must come from him. Because he created it. They're finding oil in the tar sands. They're called oil sands now because tar is not very nice. So they changed that name too. They find that kind of energy. Now they're finding natural gas all over the place. That's good. You've got natural gas on your farms. I understand that. You guys are the ones that are wrecking the ozone layer. Anyway, I read that in the internet, so it must be true. All the source of energy, and it's not that kind of energy just, but all the energy that you have and the energy that I have, comes from God. He's the source of all of that. The energy that the animals have. You see them running around in the fields. Where do they get all that energy? They get it from God. He's the source of all the energy. Don't we read that in the book of Isaiah? It's one on all sorts of plaques, right? A nice picture of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where do they get that energy from? He says, you get that energy from me. Why? Because I am the source of all energy. That's a good thing to think about. When you're worn out, just think about that. Yahweh, the inexhaustible source of energy, and we can draw on that from him. We read, Paul says, in him we move and live and have our being. It's in him. That's where all that comes from. Unending river of life. I like that. Unending river of life. You ever go to Niagara Falls and you stand there by the brink of the falls? Gallons of water poured over. It froze last week, apparently. Stopped. Froze up. Pretty cool. Well, very cool for it to freeze up. But at any rate, it was a beautiful picture of that happening. Well, I think the water of God's energy is coming by. Now, don't get confused and think that I'm saying it's the force be with you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God is energy. God is God. But he is the source of all energy in him. We live and move and have our being, and everything that we do in our life is because he has empowered it. In Jesus Christ, all things consist. They hold together, the Bible tells us. Yahweh, he is that inexhaustible source of energy. He demands our objectivity. Yahweh demands our objectivity. When God says, I am who I am, what does he say? He says, I am not subject to anyone else. Matter of fact, you are subject to me. That's what that word tells us. That name of God tells us that. He puts an end to the notion that everybody's opinion is a valid opinion. You've heard this, I'm sure. Well, I don't like that about God. That's not my view of God. It doesn't matter what your view of God is. It doesn't change God one iota. God is who he is. You can't change God. And if your view doesn't line up with God's view, that's because your view is wrong. And you know, it's really tough. We had a very interesting conversation this afternoon, and we talked about some tough questions. It's very difficult. There's lots of complex questions in our world today. How we're going to solve them as followers of Jesus Christ. What we're going to do with things. And you know, the beautiful thing is we come back to this name of God. And he says, it's all right. I am who I am. You line yourself up with me. That's the key thing. You know, you and I should strive to know him as he is, not as we might like him to be. Do you ever find yourself trying to defend God? I do. I bite my tongue so I don't, because God doesn't need me to defend him. God's able to deal with people who rage against him without my feeble and probably misspoken defense. That's my problem. But you see, what happens is that when there are things that we might not like about God, we try to look in the Bible and find some way to get around it. I read this morning that verse about visiting the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. As I said, many people in the secular world know that view, that verse, as far as I went with that verse. And they don't know the second part, visiting his love unto the thousandth generation. You see, that's the difference. They only pick and choose. And they don't like this, so this can't be God. And they read about the fact that God is love, and they don't understand about hell and the consequences of sin. So they say, well, if God is the God of love, surely he's not going to banish people that don't follow him and accept his son as their savior to eternal damnation. He can't do that. Therefore, this can't be right. And so they say, well, I don't believe in that. And there was a whole lot of evangelical big names that decided that hell did not mean eternal punishment. And I kind of shook my head because it seems to indicate that that's exactly what it says. And the problem was their view of God and many people's view of God, because that's not a nice thing to think about, is it? I don't know if you do think about it very much. Do you realize that there's going to be billions of people separated from God forever in everlasting punishment? That's what the Bible says. The vast majority of people who have ever lived on this earth are not going to be with God because they've rejected his son. That's a horrible thought. Matter of fact, it should turn our stomachs. It should cause us great grief to consider that, as I believe it causes God grief when they reject him. But that's what it says. And you and I might not like that, and we might not want to say that publicly, but that's who God is. It doesn't change him at all. And you and I can change our discussion about him, and we can change our definition about him, but it's not changing God at all. And all those people who try to do that, they're worshiping something else, because God is God. Yahweh is my name. I am who I am. I am, always was, always will be. That's who I am. Excuse me. And so you and I need to strive to get to know Yahweh as he is, not as I would like him to be. You know, it's kind of nice when you get, well, I can't experience this, but I've read about people who've been stopped by a police officer for speeding. And the guy comes up and he says, well, sir, you were speeding. I said, oh, I didn't say, because it never happens to me. The rest of the story, just a second, the rest of the story. And so the officer says, you were going a little bit over the speed limit. And the guy says, yeah, I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have been. I wasn't paying attention. Well, you should have been, and I'll let you off. And next time, don't do that. We all kind of want that, right? As I said, it never happens to me. I have to pay. When it happens. You see, and we would like that. Except would we really? Because isn't it unjust that this guy who was going 17 miles or kilometers an hour over the speed limit gets off, and I who was going only 14 kilometers over the speed limit have to pay because I'm bald and he's nice looking? Because it's as arbitrary as that. But with God, he says, this is the rule, these are the rules. I have given you a demonstration of my love in the person of my son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins. The consequences of your rebellion and your sin mean that you have to be separated from me in everlasting punishment. However, I've made it possible for somebody else to pay the price for you. All you have to do is accept that, and that'll be fine. Now, that is simple, and that's the statement that God makes. And he says, if you don't accept that, that is not my fault. I love you. I want you to accept that. But I understand, and he understands, that most of us are not going to do that in the world today. And it must grieve him more than it grieves me. I'm sure it does. Because it wasn't my son that I gave up for somebody to escape that everlasting punishment. Matter of fact, I can't understand how he can deal with that. We must conform to Yahweh, not him to us. Over the Christmas holidays, I talked to two Christian men. We talked about difficult issues. And both of them said, I don't like that about God. I don't think that's true. Different issues, but it was something that was biblical. And they didn't think that that could fit in to their view of God. And so they were struggling with that. And ultimately it comes down to say, is this his name? Is this who he is? Or do I want to change him and give him another name? Call him something else. You see, that's really what it is. Because this is who he is. It's very significant. And Yahweh has come to us in Jesus. A couple of weeks ago we celebrated that. Emmanuel, another one of the names of God, Emmanuel, right? El, God. God with us. Yahweh, come down to earth. Take the form of a baby. Hard to contemplate, isn't it? Baby, one of the most helpless things. Animal babies are better than human babies, right? Well, they are. They don't need quite the care and attention that human babies do. There's Jesus, the one who spoke and the worlds leapt into being. You can't do anything. Lying in his mother's arms. Unbelievable. I can only imagine how frustrating that must have been to him. Maybe it wasn't. But that's my, I kind of think of it as somebody who has a stroke. And their brain's working fine, but they can't get their arm to move or their speech to be understood. Because this was Almighty God. And he couldn't even talk. And he couldn't walk and he couldn't do anything. And he'd been zooming around creating all sorts of stuff, and things and beauty. He's got the angels at his command. And now he can't do anything. Why? Because Yahweh loved us so much. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. In John chapter 8, did I write it down? John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was here to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was... I was? No, he didn't say that. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. Yahweh. I'm Yahweh. They knew he was saying, I'm Yahweh. And that's what led to the cross. Because he was blaspheming because there was only one God. They wouldn't say the name. He did. I am. I am. Could Jesus have taken any better words upon his lips than to say, I am? They got it. You and I, not so quickly. The majestic truth of the name of God wrapped up in the form of a servant. He demonstrated that in the 33 years he was here, and particularly in his 3.5-year public ministry. Offered himself to atone for our sin, our rebellion. And then you think, when Judas, the betrayer, in the garden, he comes up. He leads them right to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them a kiss. The guy said, "Are you Jesus?" What did he say? "I am." And what happened? They all fell back. Here they are. They've got guards. They've got staves. They've got lights. They're all there to take this blasphemer. And what does he do? He blasphemes right in their face. Except he wasn't. Because he was Yahweh. And that's why they fell back. In the presence of Almighty God. They couldn't stand it. And they knew they were wrong. But they pressed on anyway. And took him to the cross. So proud of the fact that they never spoke the name Yahweh. That they wouldn't even put the vowels in it. That they kept him so special and so sacred. And yet when he came to this earth, they missed it. They missed it. And Yahweh is here today. Still here. He doesn't leave us alone. In Jesus Christ, we have the unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh. We talked this morning about some of the Old Testament stuff. And how God was so unapproachable, so holy. And even in the story about Moses, what happened? He had to go and he had to take his shoes off because he was in holy ground. Why was he on holy ground? Because Yahweh was there, somewhere nearby. And he couldn't get near and stand with his dirty shoes. And so he was to take those off. And when he realized it was God, he hid his face because he realized how unworthy he was and how different God was and how special Yahweh was. Unapproachable. And now, because Emmanuel came, Yahweh, I am that I am, is my friend. And most of you are his friends too. Excuse me. When you and I leave here, we do not go home alone. We do not go home to an empty house like some of you might think you do. We don't go home to circumstances that are beyond us, because if we belong to Jesus Christ, Yahweh, I am that I am, has promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm never alone, never alone. And some people were praying for my safety on the way home, and I'm sure my wife would like that. But if it doesn't happen, it doesn't matter. Because guess where I'll be? I'll be in the presence of Emmanuel, of Yahweh. And that'll be really cool. And I'll get to see him as he is. And I'll be different, and I'll be changed. And there'll be no argument. I won't say to him, "By the way, could you change this?" No. Then we'll really understand who he is. And it would be good for us to get that in our heads, first of all, that we want to be more like him and not change him into our likeness or into what we would like him to be. It's a hard place to go, but it's the place we ought to be, because that's the work of the Spirit of God in us, isn't it? It's called sanctification, making us like Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh. I am that I am. What a wonderful thing that we can be his children and his friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have done for us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that while you are holy and totally different than we are, you've made it possible for us to come to you. And through your Son and his horrible death, our sins, the penalty for our sins has been paid. And we can be your friends and your children. Once we were enemies, but now we've been brought near. How precious is that? We thank you for that. We pray that as we leave here tonight, we might go with a fresh understanding that you are self-existent. You never change. You are the Almighty God, all the source of the energy that we ever need, all the source of everything that we need. We thank you that you are who you are and that you always are the same. We commit ourselves now to you in the name of Jesus. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us all. Thank you so much.